just to balance out from before. But so, as you know, the message today is on spigot or sponge. Steve gave me the title a number of months ago. I talked to him on the phone recently. Thought I'd scare him because all he gave me was the title spigot or sponge. He didn't tell me what he meant by that. He figured I was supposed to figure it out. So I decided to scare him. I said, yeah, I've been really thinking about that title you gave me. I'm planning to take the whole thing from the sponges' point of view, you know. Where are the sponges? let's see. I guess there's something I should clarify at the beginning. There is a way we use the word sponge in a good way. The bad way is, right, somebody we know, we call him a sponge. He's always sponging off of people. There is a good way we use the term sponge, though. For instance, somebody's listening to a message and they say, oh, he was just taking it all in like a dry sponge. That's good. That's not what we're talking about in this case of spigot or sponge. So let me just make that clear. So let's turn to Ephesians chapter 1. We're just going to read a couple of verses before we get started here. Our role in the assembly, is it to be a spigot or a sponge? Ephesians chapter 1, verse 22. And he put all things under his, that is Christ's feet, and gave him to be head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. And Colossians chapter 1. Colossians 1:18. And he, Christ again, is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he may have the preeminence. I would like to tell you two stories, very similar, they're both true. The story of two people, each one seeking something. They were seeking the same thing, actually. The first one was a brother that I met recently, a couple months ago. We got talking. He said that he used to meet in an assembly which gathers according to New Testament principles. Like many of those assemblies, there weren't many other young people around. He was in his mid-30s. He said that it was a nice meeting. The believers there were kind, most of them older. But he said that he had a need for somebody his age to be a companion with. Now, he wasn't talking about a woman. He was talking that there would be a male friend that he could have fellowship with that was his age, that they could mutually build each other up and so forth. So in order to meet this need that he had, he left the assembly he was in and found an assembly which had some young people about his age. I hope that you consider mid-30s young. I'm heading there awfully soon. So he found this new assembly. So the good news was that there were young people for him to be a companion with and have fellowship with, but there were some problems, some different problems in that meeting. So in order to solve the other problems he had, he went to place three, which was a church that did not adhere to some of the New Testament principles. It was a certain denominational church where he found young people that were his age that he could be companions with, and he seemed to be able to get by okay in that particular setting. That's the first story. The second story is of another fellow who was in his 30s. Actually, I guess maybe he was just under the threshold, but about the same age as the first one. He also felt the need in his life to have a companion. Here again, not looking for a woman. He's just a male companion to be able to be friends with, to mutually build each other up. Also, there were not young people that seemed to fit the criteria in his particular local assembly. But he didn't do the same thing that the first did. He went to the head. and he prayed that the Lord would provide someone to meet that need that he had. And it turned out the Lord did. I get the privilege of saying I was the answer to his prayer because it was Bill Shai that was praying this, and many of you know him. And before I went out to California, he had been asking the Lord that the Lord would send someone of comparable age that they could mutually build each other up in the Lord. And the Lord met that need. Now, why do I bring up this story of these two different people? They had two different approaches to solve the problems of needs in their life. I'm going to demonstrate that on the board with a very complicated picture. For those on tape, we have a triangle with Ted at the top. Me and the assembly are on the two corners on the bottom. Now, of course, I guess this should read me and the rest of the assembly. As a believer, we're part of the assembly. So what happened? The first person was started here with me, had a need in his life. And to meet that need, he went to the assembly, right? Sought the answer to the need in the assembly, didn't find it, and went church hopping. The second person's story had a need in his life and went to the head to meet that need. Is there a difference between the two approaches? If so, are they both scriptural? Is one scriptural and one not? What should our approach be? I'd like us to look at some references to what needs we seek from the assembly, what needs we seek from the head, and likewise, what our position is as far as serving the assembly to answer this question. And what we're going to find out is that there are tons of references in Scripture that deal with my serving the church. I could turn to them very easy. This is a piece of cake doing this part. You can find them all over. Look at Romans 12, for instance. Romans 12 and 6, for instance. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, let us use them. If prophecy, let us prophesy in proportion to our faith, or ministry, let us use it in our ministering. He who teaches in teaching, he who exhorts in exhortation, he who gives with liberality, he who leads with diligence, he who shows mercy with cheerfulness. Down at verse 13 was nice. Distributing to the needs of the saints, given to hospitality. See how easy it is to find references for serving the assembly. But coming back to the picture, where are the references to going to the assembly with my needs? I think you'd be hard-pressed to find one. Now think about that for a minute. How often do we hear of somebody that has needs that need to be met, and they've gone to this assembly and they left and went somewhere else, and you said, why did you leave? It wasn't meeting my needs. Where in Scripture do we find the precedent that, now I'm going to use my words carefully, that we seek our needs to be met from the assembly, or we look to the assembly to meet our needs? Now, it turns out that the assembly is given for our spiritual edification. But what posture do we take? Do we take the posture of seeking the needs to be met by the assembly, or seeking our needs to be met by the head? Who can decide if he so chooses to use the assembly to meet them? Please make this distinction in your mind. Look, for instance, at Philippians chapter 4. Philippians 4 and verse 6. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. We take our needs to the head. We take our gifts and our service to the assembly. Is that clear? I'll make it say it again. We take our needs to the head. We take our gifts and our service to the assembly. Kennedy, I think, Keith, you're going to have to tell me if I'm right. It's Kennedy that said, ask not what your country can do for you, but what you can do for your country. It is true, isn't it, that we are not to ask what our assembly can do for us, but what we can do for our assembly. And this holds true of the local gathering of the saints. It holds true of the assembly universal. It holds true while the assembly is gathering, and it holds true during the rest of the time of the week. Now, turn to a verse in Ephesians chapter 4, and just when you think you understood what I've been saying, I'm going to now make it more complicated. Ephesians 4 and verse 15, but speaking the truth in love, we broke into the middle of the sentence, so this might sound funny, may grow up in all things into him who is the head, Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and knit by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working, by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. That's a really long, complicated sentence, and we didn't even read all of it. But you see what it's trying to say, that every part of the body is a contributing member doing its share for the edifying of the whole body. Now, you say, well, Mr. Speaker, you just dug yourself into a hole. Didn't you just get done saying that we don't take our needs to the assembly, and we don't go looking to the assembly to meet our needs, and yet you just turn to a reference that said the assembly does build itself up, every part doing its share. I'm not splitting hairs here. I'd like to make the distinction. If we go to the head with our needs, we find out that in fact he will use the other members of the assembly in meeting that need. But we don't cut the head out of the picture and go straight to the assembly for the meeting of the need. The ramifications of each are quite different. Take the example of our physical body, which is used in this passage. What happens when there's a need in the physical body? The stomach has a need. Stomach doesn't have any food in it. Got a need. It makes its need known to the head. And that's all that the stomach does in terms of making its need known. It doesn't go to the body and lobby for support or seek another body to go in that meets its needs better. It goes to the head to meet its needs. When it goes to the head then directs other members of the body to do things to meet that need. It directs the feet to get moving over to the refrigerator. It directs the hand to move out and grab the cheese or whatever. It directs the mouth to start getting into the act and so forth. And eventually, without the stomach having to go get the support of the rest of the body and only going to the head, eventually the stomach's need gets met. But what is the stomach doing? The stomach is obeying the head in digesting it and sending it along. Every piece of the body does its share in providing for the good of the whole body. There's not a part of your body that lives for itself. The hand doesn't live so that the hand can feel good. The hand lives so it can serve the rest of the body and reach over here and scratch over there and down there and so forth. Right? And the feet don't live for the feet. You get what I'm saying here? The need of each part of the body is met by the head, which uses the other parts of the body to meet those needs. If parts of the body decided that they would forget about the head and go to try and meet their needs on their own, you run into trouble. I left my assembly, they weren't doing enough evangelistic effort. Well, did they hinder you from doing evangelistic efforts? Well, no. But you don't understand. You see, I need a place that does have that because I don't have enough confidence in myself and so on. And if the whole assembly got involved, then maybe I could. That's what I really need. Oh, you have a need. Now, where do we go to get our needs met? Take it to the head. And the head might empower you to be a bold witness and, in fact, help the rest of the assembly in that area. The easy way out would be just to go to some church that has the program already set up. Why does the Lord do this? Why does He put us in a situation like that? Well, He wants us to continually be dependent on Him, and He wants to strategically work it out so that we have to be dependent on one another. Oh, I guess that was a slip of the tongue. Dependent on Him, and we are continually having our needs met through others so that we are thankful to God and to them. But look at Romans chapter 15. A little example of the difference in looking to the assembly and looking to the head would be in the financial support of the Lord's workers. I don't know if you've heard the complaint or not, but I have. There are some who say, well, the Lord's servant should be dependent on the Lord, and therefore setting up a contract with their home local church is not scriptural because the servant should be dependent on the Lord. Others come along and say that is not right because you're really just being a hypocrite. I mean, you say that you're dependent on the Lord, but the local church ends up supporting him anyway. So why are you getting angry at us who make up the little contracts? Because you're really just doing the same thing. You see what you're with me so far? Okay. Well, the difference is when you go to the contract, you are looking for your needs to be met by the assembly. When the servant is relying on the Lord, he's looking for his needs to be met by the Lord, by the head, who uses the assembly to meet the needs. Now, to me, that's a difference. There's a difference there. One goes through the head where it should go through, and one goes directly to the assembly. We don't find that in Scripture. Look at Romans 15, verse 26. Start at verse 25. But now I am going to Jerusalem to minister to the saints, says Paul. For it pleased those from Macedonia and Achaia to make a certain contribution for the poor among the saints who are in Jerusalem. It pleased them indeed. And they are their debtors, for if the Gentiles have been partakers of their spiritual things, their duty is also to minister to them in material things. And look down at verse 31. That I may be delivered from those in Judea who do not believe, and that my service for Jerusalem may be acceptable to the saints. Let's understand the scene here. We have saints in Jerusalem who are in need. They're in need of money. They're poor. We have saints other places in Macedonia and Achaia who can spare a little extra money. Now, we don't read of the saints in Jerusalem begging the money from the saints other places. For we read that it was something that pleased the churches in Macedonia and Achaia. But the Lord arranged it so to break down any barriers that there might have been between Jew and Gentile. And Paul even says, pray that my ministry, and I take it that the gift as well, might be accepted by the church in Jerusalem. That he puts us in dependence on himself and meets our needs through the assembly, that we might love each other and him more. Who gave the Lord such wonderful ideas? Now, at this juncture, let me just say that our title, Spigot or Sponge, it's not that being a spigot is a good idea and I'm up saying, yeah, let's try and contribute and be a spigot and so on, like a boss might say to his employees and say, you know, let's get in there and work and have a little pep rally, you know, go in there, serve. It's not just a good idea. We have to see that it is a biblical idea. When this hit home with me, it really transformed the way I thought. I don't go to the assembly to be served, I go to serve. You've heard the expression concerning the Lord's Supper. At that meeting, we go to, the way I've heard it is, we go to the other meetings to get, but we go to the worship meeting to give. Are you familiar with that? I wouldn't argue if somebody said that to me, by the way. But perhaps we can think of it this way. We go to the worship meeting to give to the head, and we go to the assembly to give to the assembly. And in fact, we don't just go to the assembly to give to the assembly, we give throughout the rest of the week as well. But I've also heard with this expression, after they've said we go to the worship meeting in order to give, they say, now having said that, I always come away having gotten something myself. Have you heard that as well? Well, that's the way it should be with the assembly as well. We come with the posture of only giving, expecting nothing in return. But the head of the church is gracious, and we come back saying, wow, you know, I ended up getting as well. 1 Corinthians 13 gives us the motivation. Before we turn, who doesn't know, well, who knows what 1 Corinthians 13 is about? The chapter on love. I would say almost, if not, everybody in this room knows that. If I asked how many have considered the context in which 1 Corinthians 13 was introduced into the book, maybe not as many would know or would have thought of it. 1 Corinthians 13, the context is, what is going to govern the use of the spiritual gifts that God has given me? And the answer is that love is the governing motivation. Look at 1 Corinthians 13 and verse 4. Love suffers long and is kind. Love does not envy. Love does not parade itself, is not puffed up, does not behave rudely, does not seek its own, is not provoked, thinks no evil, does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth, bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. A description of love, come down to 14, verse 1. Pursue love. This is our direction for the assembly. Pursue love. And desire spiritual gifts, but especially that you may prophesy. For he who speaks in a tongue does not speak to men, but to God. For no one understands him. However, in the Spirit he speaks mysteries.
But he who prophesies speaks edification and exhortation and comfort to men. He who speaks in a tongue edifies himself, but he who prophesies edifies the church. Now look at verse 4 again. He who speaks in a tongue edifies himself, but he who prophesies edifies the church. Now what is the logic of putting a passage on love just before this? Which should I pursue? Tongues which edifies myself, or prophecy which edifies the church? Which one would love have me do? Look, go back. Love does not seek its own. Love would have me do what edifies the church, not what edifies myself. This should be our attitude through all that we do in the church. When I say that, I mean among the Lord's people, not merely in the gatherings during the week of the Lord's people. Some people say they don't like ever repeating a message because, well, for various reasons, for their own personal study and so forth. We must consider love. What if the most beneficial thing for a group of people was that you preach the same message that you preached over there? Love would have you preach it again. Or you might look at it another way. Some people preach the same message time and time and time again because after a while you get really good at it. And you're really polished, and when you go in, everybody thinks what a great person you are. But perhaps the Lord wanted you to give a much simpler message on the subject of baptism, which you can stumble through but be factual and present the scriptures. And people may not leave thinking you're such a great person, but it might be what they needed at the time. Which one would love have you do? Love does not seek its own. It doesn't puff itself up. It seeks the good of others. Practically, of course, we can think of literally hundreds of ways that we can serve one another. At the meetings, we can serve in physical ways. You know, the chairs, the setup, so forth. They bring their refreshments and whatnot. But let's not forget the serving in spiritual ways. Prayer. Even during the messages, we shouldn't all be just on the receiving end. We can even be helping then by praying for the speaker, which might be a good idea to be doing right now. Our participation. What do we do during break time? Do we seek our own benefit, or do we seek the benefit of others? There's a wonderful way in which somebody serves the church. I thought it was kind of neat. There's a particular sister I know who, she's a bit unusual. You know, there's certain people, she talks with certain people, and certain people are kind of in her group of people that are okay Christians. They're good to talk to. But by and large, a greater number are not okay Christians to talk to, and she'll say hi, but that's about it. This is not a scriptural point of view. This is just the way she is. And to her own detriment, she puts off certain people for one reason or another. And another sister who was kind of in the in crowd with her, one time told her, she said, you know, I was with Craig the other day, and you know, he... dot, 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 dot. And she said something complimentary. And to the woman, let's see, to the strange woman, she esteemed this other woman highly. Now, I was in the outer circle, okay? But this woman who was in, who had the in, said this. So this woman comes to me later at another time and says, what she heard about me. And from then on, I've been on the in. I'm on the inner circle. Blessed are the peacemakers, you know. But it was a way in which she could, this woman who said these things, could promote peace and unity among God's people by doing that. And we can do the same thing. We see people at odds, there's friction and so on. You can go to one and in conversation just speak highly of the other, you know. And then go to the other and say, I mean, assuming it's true, say, you know, I was talking to so-and-so and he said whatever complimentary about you. You can get it out of him if you need to. Say, wouldn't you agree that so-and-so? Yeah, okay. Then you go over to the other one and tell them. There's lots that we can do. By the way, I've calculated out that, let's see, there are 168 hours in a week, 112 waking hours, if we sleep 8 hours. So we have 112 hours to serve the assembly. Now, in this passage in 1 Corinthians 14, we read that the verse that's troublesome for some, let your women keep silent in the churches. Now, the verse applies to when the assembly gathers officially as an assembly. I did some calculations. 4 hours a week might be reasonable for that. There's the breaking of bread meeting, family Bible hour, an evening meeting on Sunday, and a prayer meeting during the middle of the week, about 4 hours, say. So, and we all know, of course, that that verse does not mean that the women cannot be ministering and serving during that time. So out of the 112 waking hours during the week, I calculate 108 of them can be, there can be serving by women in a vocal way. So the scripture is not restrictive of the service that we can be on in our assembly, whether men or women. Out of the meetings, there are lots to do, of course. Peacemaking, as I said, encouragement, inviting people over to your home, being given to hospitality. There are people that I know and instances that I know where a woman has been able to invite people that have spiritual needs to their house and serves in a beautiful way where their husband is able then to have the free time to be able to minister to this person in spiritual things. I can think of another instance where there was a men's meeting, and there was the one particular man who would not have been able to go for commitments that he had with taking care of his wife and so forth, where a woman stepped in and said, I'll do such and such with your wife. That way you can be free to go to this meeting. Lots of ways for service for all of us. Some friends in California, they looked for what they could do. They decided that what they could probably do best was puppets. And nobody in the assembly told them to do this. Nobody from up above in some hierarchy said, all right, you're going to do this and you're going to do this. They went out and they learned how to do puppets. And then they went out and bought things. And then they started inviting people over who would have nothing to do with service in the assembly and said, why don't you learn puppetry with us? We can minister to the kids. And they've gotten people in who would not have done anything else to help serve the assembly in that way. Of course, our example for all is the Lord Jesus. It was mentioned in a prayer this morning. The Lord Jesus came not to be ministered unto, but to minister. Translated into 20th century, the Lord Jesus came not to be served, but to serve. What do you do when you go to the assembly? Do you go to be served or to serve? When you do things, do you look for the thanks and appreciation for it? If so, then you came to be served, not to serve. Do you look for the exaltation? Well, then you came to be served, not to serve. And I think that if the Lord in heaven gave sent two angels out, one to go in a flame of fire and do some great thing. One to be the angel to destroy 185,000. And he gave another angel to go and sweep a street somewhere. I don't think the angel that was sweeping the street would mind a bit, because it's what the Lord gave him to do. Jabe Nicholson has had a line which has been modified. He has given it here at Congress. It says, you'll know you're a servant when people start treating you like one. You know, they don't ask you, would you go do it so-and-so? They just say, do this. That's how you know when you're really acting like a servant. But he then modified it, because I reminded him of it one time, and he said, well, he's modified it since then. He said, now the way the quote is, you know you're a servant by your reaction when people start treating you like a servant. Let us go in the footsteps of our Lord Jesus, not to be served, but to serve. And when we have needs, which are many, may we take them to the head of the church, who will often in a loving way use the church to meet the needs. And we can then love them and give thanks to them, and love the Lord and give thanks to Him all the more. Let's pray. Our Father, we pray and ask that Your Spirit might give the practical application to this message to our hearts. It will likely be different for all of us, and we pray and ask that our attitude might be utter dependence on You and service to the assembly. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, amen.